Please be seated, won't you? Good morning. I don't know if you caught this, but there is a little bit of a denominational fight in the gospel. Now, Ben knows where it is because he was here earlier. But did anybody catch that? Let me just kind of repeat it for you. On their way, the disciples of Jesus, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Jesus. But the Samaritans did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. We don't always maybe see or catch some of what's happening in Scripture, but the Samaritans were a group of people who long before Jesus was there had said that the rest of the Jewish people were wrong and they were worshiping at the wrong mountain. It's a denominational fight. Okay? They had certain books that they held on to. They said they only needed the first five and not the rest. Does this sound familiar at all? And that this mountain was the right mountain, and if you didn't worship there, you were right out. And then the Jews said, well, it's this mountain, and if you don't worship there, you're right out. And then throw a few decades and centuries and generations, and the people had hatred towards each other. And so when we read this scripture, we might not catch that, but it was such that they would refuse Jesus even at that moment. Now, maybe we don't really think that way, but if you kind of look around and if you were to drive up and down the street, you could find any number of denominations just on our street right here. And if you were to go to services, you'd see all kinds of decisions and fights about certain things. You should use vestments, or no, we don't use vestments, or you have stained glass, or you don't have stained glass, or you can use an organ, or you don't have any instruments, or it's this particular translation of the Bible over this one, or you stand here, and that doesn't even begin to get into how we might interpret morals or values or other things. I remember being in my second year of seminary, and there was a seminary classmate, and we were a lot alike, but very different. Does that make sense? So, you following along, you know? We were a lot alike in that we had long hair, and we were sort of looked like hipsters, I guess that's the term now. We looked real cool, you know, we fit in at coffee shops. But we understood the world very differently. Me growing up mostly in Kansas, him growing up on the streets of L.A., and we just didn't get along. And I remember one time it was so bad that I would refuse to sit with him at lunch. And if he was coming to sit with me, I'd get up and move, and same thing for him. And we were digging in and fighting battles in class that neither of us started and neither of us owned. In other words, I was picking one school of thought, he was picking the other, and then throw in different cultures. And we were, you know, we're there. We're Christians, Episcopalians, future clergy. You know, there's no reason to not get along. But it was so tough at times. And I remember kind of having a revelation at that minute that I was being a pretty hard of heart. And so eventually, Jamie and I would finally kind of come to grips with each other and end up being pretty good friends through conversation and kind of realize maybe we just wanted to argue for argument's sake, if you know people like that. But I also remember sometimes learning from my elders. And I've talked about my grandparents and the people around me before, but one of my grandfathers was a sheriff and a politician in the community that we lived in. Another grandfather had a lot to do with the refinery and helping to manage that. And they were people that had been grounded in this particular community. Both of them grew up with children of slaves in the community they were in, and they understood a world very different from us. They began riding horses and walking everywhere and seeing cars come along and radios, electricity, you know, those kinds of things come into their lives. And they had a very different sort of understanding of the world. And I used to, as a child, think I could guess what they were thinking. I think I could sometimes know what they were going to say and what they were going to do. And I remember having one particular, very meaningful conversation with my grandfather, who had been the sheriff. Something had happened in the community, and it had involved race, and I kind of had an idea about what he would say. And I went up to him, and I said, you know, Grandpa, I said, what do you think about this stuff? And he says, Guard, do you say the Pledge of Allegiance at school? I said, yes. He said, there's something in there about justice for all. He says, don't ever forget that. He says, you're wrong. The idea that I have is wrong. He said, this is the right thing to do. And I remember being sort of struck by that. And I would learn more stories about him later, about things that he did, like arresting the mayor's son because he'd broken the law, about his standing up for people who'd been hurt or abused by others because they were using their power over them, about ways he'd helped other people and made sure certain things happened and sometimes would look out for the troubled kids, even though they weren't maybe that troubled. And I would find these things, and I think what had happened is in that moment, what he was teaching me was not an opinion, but a valuable principle to stand upon. He understood the world as being something that existed to help others come into a relationship with justice. And he saw it having nothing to do with ideology or skin color or position in society, but it was his way of understanding that. And I can tell you at 12, I didn't really think that deeply. I just wasn't quite there. But later in life, I realized what he was saying was something about having a value and adhering to that no matter the cost. Now think about that for a minute and what you hear in the rest of the gospel. Several people come to Jesus and say, I will follow you anywhere. Just let me go finish burying my kin. I'll follow you anywhere, but I've got some fields I need to finish the harvest for. I'll follow you anywhere, but. And Jesus says some kind of strange things. And if you read the scholars, they sometimes are puzzled because these aren't his typical reactions. He says, look, let the dead bury the dead. If you really want to follow the kingdom, come with me. Anyone who turns their head from the plow is not following the kingdom of God. Now, you might not really catch that. But if you ever, these aren't GPS-guided tractors, by the way. These are human-guided plows, and so probably drawn by an animal. And if you've ridden a bike or a motorcycle or something, what happens if you turn your head? You go a different direction, right? And if you're a farmer and you're laying a field, it's not a good idea to have your rows going all over the place. And so the metaphor might have meant something more to the people who were hearing it, and that it is to turn is to lose focus. And it's not that Jesus doesn't want us to pay honor to those who have passed. It's that he says, your initial reaction is, I'll follow you anywhere, but I have other things to do before I can do that. Is that we can get distracted. We can get caught up in arguing for argument's sake, or get caught up in a certain fight that we want to win. We can choose the wrong mountain, is what Jesus is saying. And so as people of faith, we're called to certain principles. We're called to live for God's kingdom in our world. And it's something that we discern throughout our journey. How many of you believe exactly what you believed at 18? Now, if you're 18, you don't raise your hand. But how many of you believe exactly what you believe at 12 or 18 or 25 or 30 or 35 or 40 or 45 or 50? How many of you have changed what you think? But you might have principles that have run through your life with you. And you heard some of what Paul had to say. He says, I'm telling you, by contrast, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But these are some of the things that Paul says that we should adhere ourselves to as we run with perseverance the race before us. There's a lot of news this week. I'm sure you were paying attention. Really big stories like Macklemore getting drafted as the 7th pick. Maybe there were some other things that you heard about. Changes in understanding of voter registration laws. Certainly the largest thing that you heard about was the Supreme Court's decision around same-sex marriages and unions. These are questions that have been before us for a long time. And in our particular denomination, if you've paid attention, these are things we've been talking about for decades, discerning, trying to understand, with a lot of struggle and difficulty and pain at times. And so, how do we come to this? How do we come to an understanding? How do we know where we might be? For some, there was a time of great celebration, a yearning for that moment. And for others, it might be a time of questioning and struggle. If you were to go to any of the churches around here, you're going to hear all kinds of different comments and thoughts and all kinds of positions on what it is. It's a mountain of sorts that we're going to fight about again. I grew up with a lot of people who studied the law and did different things, and so they always taught me to be careful about getting too excited about anything the Supreme Court does. And my dad always said that. He said, it's just too nuanced, and there'll be more decisions and more things that'll happen. And so don't ever be convinced what the news tells you. Just wait, because it's interpretation and it's time. But I remember my grandfather and others as we would sit around and talk about the world and their perspective of being able to remember a time when there were slaves or knowing people that had been part of that. Remembering when women couldn't vote. Remembering when certain people couldn't marry each other. And that over time things would change and be accepted and be understood. And sometimes the principles and justice for all would underpin that. So as people of faith, we're in a period of change and discernment, both in our own church and in the society. And so maybe it's that we're called to adhere to those things that Paul had taught us. Patience, kindness, love, generosity. And that we learn and that we study and that we talk. It'd be easy for me to dig in like Jamie did and for to get in another fight, right? It'd be easy for us to claim one mountain or another. But if we really adhere to what Jesus teaches us, we're called, as Paul says earlier in that reading, to love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. In a few minutes, we're going to have an amazing moment of an adult who's chosen to be baptized. Many of you know Blake. We know Blake and Eric together. And Blake is choosing to be baptized today to come into the faith. And I want you, for your time, to listen to the words we say today. And think about all that we learned about this week. All the news and all the changes. And think about where God's kingdom might really be. What God might be calling us forth to become. You might be surprised at what God's love is doing. But we'll make promises to be with Blake, to be his community, to support him. We'll make promises about living out our lives in justice, about being in community with each other, even if we disagree. We'll make promises about respecting the dignity of every human being. We'll make beautiful promises that are so hard sometimes to live into. So maybe ask yourself this week, as you pray, as you discern, as you talk, as you study, where is God in all of this? Where is God's justice? Where is God's love? And what does it mean for us? Amen.